Abraham Lincoln, when he lived his life, had many different nicknames. He was known as the rail splitter as one of them. As you recall, Abraham had an axe. And with that axe, he would chop rail tiles and make fences. And so he became known as the rail splitter. He was also known as the great emancipator and the liberator for what he did on civil rights. As you recall, the country was divided over race. It was slavery. He brought the country together, gave slaves their rights, and so he had those particular nicknames. Probably one of the most famous names that Abraham Lincoln had was an expression or a nickname called Honest Abe. The story goes how he arrived at this particular name. When Abraham Lincoln was a young man in Salem, Illinois, he used to work in a country store. And then one night or one day, he was closing up the store and taking care of all the money. And he discovered that he shorted a woman a few pennies. And so what Abraham Lincoln did was he took the money that was owed that woman that night, walked to her house, and paid her her money. Another occasion, very similar incidents. I sold tea back in those days, Abraham Lincoln. On one occasion, he found out that he shorted a woman some amount of tea that he gave her to drink, to use for to make tea. And so he traveled a long distance to give that woman tea that he shortchanged her. So he was known as Honest Abe. When we look at the world today and think about honesty, he was honest. What about the world today, the world around us? Is it honest? So it happens right this point in time, we have a lot of political ads, a lot of politicians running for president. And you know what the politicians will say? They will make all these promises, and you can guarantee it that most of the promises that they make will not be come to pass. You say, well, that's a politician. It's okay for them to make promises. That's part of going through the election process. But, brethren, they are being dishonest. We have in our judicial system, lawyers, defense lawyers will get up in front of TV and they'll talk about their defendant. He says, my defendant is innocent. I will acquit him very boldly and just there's no room for any error. And you know, well, that's, you might say, well, that's defense lawyer. You know, you don't want to say that your person's guilty. You're supposed to defend him. But does he really tell the truth in that particular instance? What we see when we look at honesty, honesty actually comes a little bit closer to home. For those of you that work, do you ever promise your boss you're going to accomplish these things and things come up, maybe the workload becomes very, very heavy and you just can't accomplish it? He says, well, he'll understand, I just will not do that. Even though I told him I would do something, but you don't come and fulfill the promise that you made. Is that being honest? What about husbands and wives, Christian husbands and wives? Are you perfectly honest with each other in your day-to-day dealings? And if we were really to think about each one of us as Christians, and let's be honest, if we think about the past year, have we been perfectly honest with everybody that we have come in contact? Likely the honest answer is no, we have not been. Maybe we are doing our best, but ever so often we do slip. Tonight our lesson is going to be on dishonesty. We find dishonesty all around us. We find it maybe at the workplace. We find it at school. We find it on the TV, in the paper. This may influence us to be dishonest. But we as children of God are to be perfectly honest in all things that we do. It's a very familiar passage that we've used several times in previous lessons about worldliness. It's in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Previously, as Paul is talking to Titus about his work on the island of Crete, he tells him things that he's supposed to teach. And he says in the previous verse about how the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then he gets into this verse, verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness. Ungodliness is irreverent attitude toward God. When we are being dishonest, we're not being godly. We're not respecting who God is. And it goes on in Titus 2:12, and worldly desire or worldliness. Yes, the world may be very dishonest. Many people around us, but we are not to be like that. And then we turn the table and look at the positive things. How are we supposed to live our lives as Christians? We are to live sensibly. What does sensibly mean? It means making the right decision, using good judgment. And so when we're presented situations, of course, we need to be honest and apply good judgment and live righteously. We should not be found guilty of being dishonest. And then it says, and godly in the present age. So our objective here this evening, brethren, is to encourage us to be perfectly honest. And of course, when we are dishonest or we don't tell the full truth, then of course we need to go to God and repent. What do we mean when we talk about dishonesty? One way to look at the word dishonesty is look at the word honesty. He said, well, I know what the word honesty means. Let me encourage you, even on basic words, to look at the dictionary and look at different sources. Because it gives you a better sense of the full encompassing of what it means to be honest, or we're applying the opposite of dishonesty. If you look at the word honest, look at different sources what honesty means. It says, marked by or displaying integrity, upright, not deceptive or fraudulent, genuine, equitable, fair, a characteristic by truth, not false, sincere and frank. So with this definition, let's go on and now ask ourselves this next question. The next several slides are going to be about whose child are we as Christians? What we're going to ask this question is, we will never rise above who our master is. If our master is society and of the world, we can never rise above worldly. We'll be like the world. But we know we're not supposed to be of the world. We're supposed to be, we live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Well, who are we supposed to be a child of? Well, we know we're supposed to be a child of God, a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at some characteristics of God, things that we know about. And we're supposed to emulate these things. That's who we're supposed to be. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Here Moses is on the plains of Moab. The people are getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. If we back up and look at verse 6, as Moses is talking to the people, he says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. Does that not describe Christians? Aren't we also to be holy? We are to be God's people. We are to be his own possession. Now go down to verse 9 as Moses writes. It says, now therefore, that the Lord your God, he is God. Now note these characteristics. He is the faithful God. Moses indicating to these people, they knew who God was. But here's one of his characteristics. He is faithful. And he goes on to describe who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. So God clearly is a God of truth, and we are to be like God. We are to be sons of God, and this is one of the characteristics that we ought to be. We should be a child of God. Let's look at some other verses that kind of make the same point. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's look at verse 28. And here we know this particular chapter is about God talking to David. And we have here the promise given to David that one would sit on his throne, versus the messianic prophecy down in verses 10 through 13. But now let's look at verse 28 as David kind of wraps up this discussion here. Talked about the Lord. He says, and now, O Lord God, thou art God, and thy words are truth, and thou hast promised this good thing to thy servant. So here David, as he talks about this promise that he is to receive, is saying, well, God is going to fulfill it. Even though this is going to happen way in the future, God is faithful. His words are true. Does that describe us in all of our actions? Are all of our words true when we speak? Is it words of truth? We are to be mimic God, be imitators of him, and we are to be people of truth. Go to Psalms chapter 31, verse 5. Psalms 31, verse 5. Here we have a psalm that was written by David. We know what kind of man David was. And let's see down in verse 5.
31:5, as David writes this thing, he says, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord." And know this characteristic of the Lord. He is a God of truth. So we find throughout Scripture, we know who God is, but we find that the writers keep emphasizing that God is one of truth, just like we ought to be. We go to the New Testament, we can look at this same point here. Here was a point made when the Apostle Paul was on the boat, and he's telling them about the storm that has arisen. They go to Acts chapter 27, verse 25. Acts 27, verse 25. As he talks to the sailors here about God and what God has told him. And remember what God told him is that he would make it safely. That no one on the ship life would be killed because of this great storm that they're in. And know what he said in Acts 27, verse 25, as Paul says, "Therefore keep up your courage, men. For I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." So we see here things that we know of. But again, the writer's emphasizing who God is. He's one that keeps his promises. And we are to be children of God. And we can look at the opposite of, hopefully we say we're not the child of the devil. We want to look at some passages here about the opposite. We look at the devil. The devil, the word actually means slander. We know slander is one who says things that are not truthful and says it in a way to hurt someone, to degrade, to defame someone. That's who the devil is. Hopefully we're not like him, but he was a slanderer. And it began in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. Genesis 3, verse 13. Here we find what the Lord is talking to the woman and talking to the serpent. And in verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" And so we remember the story here of what the devil did. He told Eve that if you eat the apple, you'll be like God. And of course, that was a lie. And but we see here that he was deceived. And the woman acknowledges that's what he did. And we know that's his work. We go to John chapter 8, verse 44, a very famous scripture about the devil and about his lying. John chapter 8, verse 44. Here's a discourse that Jesus is talking about the light, to be lights of the world, and is talking about spiritual freedom. And he drops down to verse 44, John 8, 44. Here we find that he has some opposition to him and the things that he's saying. And he's talking to the scribes here and the Pharisees. And he tells them about, in verse 44, who they are. Note what he says here. He says, "You are of your father, the devil." And here he's going to talk about a characteristic thing that they have adopted from the devil. Just like we talk about son of, who was their father? Who were they serving? What characteristic were they mimicking? And he goes on, he says, "And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, and he is a liar and the father of lies." Brother, when we look at worldliness, we see sin and all kinds of sin around us and dishonesty. Whose schemes? Who is behind all that? You say, well, it's people. People do it. Yes, they are. But it's the devil. Part of his toolkit is using worldly things, worldly desires. And one of them is being dishonest. Let's look now at some scriptures about exhortations that we have been provided about being honest. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. We know here the last three chapters of Ephesians are things of Christians who are children of light, things that we ought to be engaged in. And note in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, "Therefore, I say therefore, and affirm together the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." Let's stop here and think about it. Here is the Apostle Paul, writing to a group of Christians in Ephesus. Ephesus was a place where Paul spent over 18 months teaching. It was a strong church there. But he has to talk to them about things that they should not be engaged in, things that they used to do that they should not do. And again, a purpose for this lesson tonight. We shouldn't be dishonest, but we need to hear these lessons because it is around us. And maybe we have been engaged in it in the past, but as Paul says here, we are not to longer to walk like that. If we had a life of dishonesty, that's something we should stop. And now drop down to verse 35. He goes through a list of the things that they should put aside. You put off the old self, you put on the new self. Well, what things are part of the old self? In verse 25, it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So here, clearly, Paul is giving the encouragement to be truthful. Do not be dishonest or have truth in us. Let's look at another exhortation, James chapter 5, verse 12. James 5, verse 12. And again, here we find these exhortations written to Christians. And he says here in verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. What about us? Sometimes our answers are yes, yes, and no, no. Sometimes my wife will be talking about certain things. And maybe sometimes it's kind of sensitive things. And she'll ask me a question. And I won't say yes, and I won't say no. I'll just kind of beat around the bush. It's something I need to work on. Well, in the chef, is that a yes or is that a no? And maybe there are things that are sensitive, and maybe you explain your answer. But you know, this is an area that I need to work on. Our answer needs to be yes or no. Of course, legitimately have the proper backing. And so we should have a mixed mouth. We should speak clearly. Our speech should be genuine. Let's go to another passage on an exhortation. Romans 13:7. Romans 13:7. And again, written to a church in Rome, Christians, a very solid church, in Romans 13, verse 7, he says, and in this section here, if you go up to verse 1 here, has to do with in subjection to governing authorities. Very famous set of passages here. Obey the civil authorities. And in verse 7, it says, render to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom is custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom is honor. So we're not now in the tax season, but we will be coming up the tax season next year. When we fill out our taxes, are we perfectly honest? Do we fill out those forms with complete honesty? Is there any question? Do we kind of, you know, dig into that and find that out? According to this passage, part of being honest is to be fair, to be genuine, to owe what things that are owed. And here Paul is telling them that, well, you pay your taxes. You give the honor to whom honor is due. And, of course, that requires for us to be honest. Let's look at some passages where we find some dishonesty in conduct. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Here, Paul is defending his apostleship. There was some opposition. Some of the Christians in Thessalonica were suffering, and Paul is dealing with that. And somewhere, if you look in the first part of chapter 1, evidently there were some letters that were being circulated that evidently people thought Paul wrote, which he did not write. And so he's clearing the air about when he spoke to them and the things that he wrote, what were they, the character of that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, for our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. And so his point is, when he spoke the truth. And And of course, his point was to ignore this letter that they had received that was not from him. That he was truthful to them in everything that he talked to them and wrote to them about. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 1:17. Again, Paul is coming across some opposition in the church of Corinth. And when Paul was meaning to go visit them a second time, he had an original plan. That he had to change that plan because of the circumstances. It wasn't safe for him to travel. So he changed his plan. And some of the brethren there who were opposing him, that were Christians in the church of Corinth, was using this as a point to talk about Paul is two-faced. He says one thing and does another. And Paul is addressing that here. 2 Corinthians 1:17 says, "Therefore, I was not facilitating when I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I purposed, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no at the same time?" And so his point was that, you know, when he spoke, he spoke truthfully. And yes, he did have to change his plan. He explained that to the brethren here. But his point was that, you know, he wasn't two-faced. He wasn't speaking one thing and then doing another. Yes, he had to change his plans, but there were circumstances that caused it. Now let's look at the next part of our lesson having to deal with dishonesty. We know that in our Bibles, most of our Bible is the Old Testament. And we are given instructions why we have the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament because one reason in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 talks about the examples. Things and the stories that are in the Old Testament are there for our learning, for encouragement, and in many cases are example for us to avoid. So we want to look at some examples of some men and women who were dishonest and see what the Bible says about that. We begin in the very beginning. We go to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. We're familiar with the story about Cain, but we want to look at what he said relative to our topic tonight. Here, the Lord approaches Cain in verse 9. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And of course, we know he already killed him. He knew where he was. And he said, this is what Cain responds back to the Lord, the God of the universe, the God who knows all things. He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Clearly a bold-faced lie. And who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the Lord. Evidently, this man's senses were not clear on what he was saying, and definitely a bold lie. And of course, he was a murderer. He murdered his brother because of jealousy. And there are some good men and women who have been caught in dishonest acts. Let's go to the next one and look at Abraham. But when we talk about Abraham and think about Abraham, we know Abraham is extolled by God. He's exalted, and especially because of his faith. Romans chapter 5 talks about Abraham, how he was a man of faith. Faith, just like all good men are not perfectly good. Sometimes they sin, sometimes they fall short. And this was the case with Abraham in a couple of incidents. It was incidents where he was not honest, that he was actually lying. Here in Genesis 12, there was a famine in the land. And of course, Abraham is going to go ahead and take his wife and go down to Egypt to get some food. And note what he said in verse 13. In verse 11, you see they're coming down to Egypt. And evidently, in verse 11, you also know something out about his wife, Sarah. Sarah was evidently a very beautiful woman, very, very attractive. And note what Abraham said in verse 13. He says, "Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." So evidently, in Abraham's mind, he was thinking that if he was his wife, and he was going down to Egypt, that he would be killed, and they would take his wife. Now, why calling him a sister would change that, evidently it did. That's his rationale. But we know that was not the case. So here you find this man of faith actually being a little bit weak on faith. He's being dishonest. He's telling a lie to save himself and maybe his own wife. What should he have done? Well, he should have told the truth. We know there's no excuse for not telling the truth in all circumstances. And maybe his life would have been in threat. But no doubt God would have taken care of him. Now, this happened not only once to Abraham, but happened a second time. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 20, in a similar situation, same issue about his wife. And what does he say in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20? Now he's on a journey to the land of Negev. And note what he says here in the foreign kings lived there. In verse 2, he says, and Abraham said of Sarai, his wife, talking to the king, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Again, another lie. So, again, this does not describe, Abraham was a man of faith. He was a good man. He was a man to be extolled. We find here two occasions where the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, has made a point to tell us that he was dishonest. He lied, and happened to be a very similar lie in both situations. We go to other great men. Sometimes when we talk about God the Father, we talk about him. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Well, let's see what it says here about Jacob. And we know the story about Jacob. Go with me to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27, 18 through 19. Here we find the beginning of Jacob's life. And we know Isaac was his father, and Rebekah was his mother. And we find it was not only Jacob here, but also his mother, Rebekah, who was also involved in this conspiracy and involved in this lie. So note what he says. Jacob is coming to Isaac and father, verse 18. Then he came to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? You know, at this time, Isaac's eyesight was very poor. He couldn't see very clearly. And so he's trying to recognize who this person that's coming, this son. He had two sons. And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please. Sit and eat of my game that you may bless me. So here we find Jacob trying to get the blessing here of the firstborn. Tells a lie to his father that he is Esau. Again, being very dishonest. But we know Jacob and who he was. He was a man of honor, a man of faith. But here in this particular incident, and again, his mother was also involved, he told a lie. He was not being truthful. And, of course, we can go on to look at this next man. And again, these men we're looking at here, the last several, are men, great men of faith, highly extolled by God. Here, let's go to talk about David. And we know about David, right? We talked about that great promise that was made to him. He was a man of faith, a man of prayer. The Bible describes him a man after God's own heart. And it was the one that Christ would sit on his throne. He was to be a son of David. We know what happened to David in the incident with Bathsheba. We want to look in the middle of the story here when David is dealing with Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And, of course, you remember the story here. Bathsheba is pregnant by David's act. And David is trying to cover it up. He's trying to get Uriah to think that the baby in Bathsheba was Uriah's. And so he goes through. First of all, he brings Uriah out of battle and sends Uriah into the house to spend the night with Bathsheba, his wife. But Uriah, being a loyal military man and concerned about his soldiers on the front line, he didn't feel right about going to his wife. So he slept on the doorstep. David heard about that. And so now what David's going to try to do is try something else. And know what David does in 2 Samuel 11, 12 and 13. The second attempt that David does. And David said to Uriah, stay here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you go. Go back to battle, he's referring to. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the Lord's servant, but he did not go down to his house. And so here we find David being dishonest. He's trying to get Uriah to sleep with his wife, and now he goes and gets him drunk. And so you see here this man of faith stumbling here in this particular incident, and you see how he's being very dishonest. And of course, we know there are many sins that were involved here with David in the incident with Bathsheba. A New Testament example, one we really don't need to turn to, about Ananias and Sapphira. We know they were good Christians, evidently. They were selling the land, and they were going to give the proceeds to the fund to support the work there. And we know that both of them, both the man and the wife, lied, and we know that they were both struck dead, as Peter talks first to Ananias and then Sapphira. So, brother, why is it that sometimes we become dishonest? Well, let's look at some reasons why we become dishonest. These reasons we're going to look at are not exclusive to dishonesty. We can use a lot of these excuses for a lot of things that maybe we do wrong, things that we do maybe of the world. The first one here has to do with peer pressure. There is peer pressure. The world does influence us, unfortunately. Our coworkers can have an influence on us, and our friends, when they're dishonest and reliant. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Here, as Peter writes, the Christians are suffering that Peter is writing to. And his main message is here in 1 and 2 Peter for them to be godly. And he gives some specifics here. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in chapter 4, starting verses 3 through 4. It says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles." What he's saying here is that time has passed. You were like that, but no, you're not supposed to be like that. Time is already behind you. Carrying out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation. And they do what? They malign you. I don't know, in the situation that you're involved in work and out in the world, it's entirely possible that people were being dishonest, and they also expect you to be dishonest. And when you're not, maybe they'll say something about you. But here we find peer pressure. They're maligning you. They're applying peer pressure to get you to do the things that they maybe used to do, or doing the things of the world. And so peer pressure is something that we need to be aware of. And we as parents, our children, as they're in schools, especially that, become under a lot of peer pressure to be of the world, to be honest and not truthful. And so that is definitely a reason why Christians become dishonest. Let's go to the next one, a reason for dishonesty. And we've been talking about that all tonight. Our society, many people are being dishonest. We started talking about honest aid. Brethren, it's pretty clear to me, and probably also to you, that we need more honest aid in the world. We need our politicians and senators and other people to be honest. But that's how the world is. Let's look at this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 through 3. Here is Paul writes, talking about how we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And note about starting verse 2. It says, "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." What does that mean, the course of the world? That's the norms of society. That's how the world is. That's how we used to, as Paul is writing to the people that came out of that world, that's how you used to walk. You walked according to the course of the world. And then he goes on, as we mentioned earlier, who's behind all this lying and dishonesty? He goes on, says, "According to the prince of the power of the air." Who is that? That is the devil, the great slanderer, the great liar. And he goes on, "of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And so it's widespread. It's in the world. In verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." But again, it goes on about how they left that world, and God, in His rich in His mercy, saved them from the world. So that's a reason why we can be dishonest, is being influenced by the world. And I think it's a mistake for us to say that we're Christians and we can't be influenced by the world. The world is out there. People have an influence. We're to be an influence. We can be an influence for good or for evil. The world also has an influence on us. Co-workers, believe it or not, can have an influence on us. We need to be alert and watchful, and not succumb to the way the world is. Another reason, and again, not of just
dishonesty of so many things. Why are people dishonest? Why are they like that? Why can they lie like that and not bother them? Well, that's because that's what they want to do. That's why you're described, that's their appetite. That's what they want to do. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. Here, Paul is talking about some of the brethren, or talking about some of the people that are not walking according to the pattern. And he talks about that in verse 18. It says, For many walk, of whom I often told, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. So it's clear here that it's what one wants to do. And hopefully, brethren, when we are dishonest in any little way, hopefully our hearts and our conscience is pricking us. Hopefully we're not to the point where we just accept that that's just what we want to do. Hopefully we're sensitive in that regard. And the last reason we have here why people are dishonest is that of pride. We talked about this incident about the lawyer in one of the Bible classes. Go with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 28. Luke 10, verse 28. We talk about the lawyer coming to Jesus and putting him to the test. And Jesus says something about him. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 28 through 29, he says this, and he said to him, Jesus talking to the lawyer, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So he was trying to justify himself, and evidently maybe there was some pride in it. He was a lawyer trying to test Jesus, but he was trying to justify himself. So brethren, as we think about this lesson tonight, hopefully this has been a reminder to us to be perfectly honest in all our dealings, be honest with our brethren. And sometimes these things we might think they may be minor. Sometimes when I think about this topic, sometimes I'm reminded of an example I brought, I think, some time ago. What happens if a brother or sister in Christ comes to you and asks you, how do you feel, sister or brother? And maybe you're just having a bad day, you're not feeling well, and you say, well, I feel okay, and you're really not. Is that truly being honest? And again, we might justify, we want to alarm the brother. You might say, well, my problems are my problems. I'll work them out. I'll ask for God's help. They ask me a question. How are you feeling today? Now, if you don't want to answer, you say, well, I'd rather not answer. Or you might say, I have better days. Maybe you don't want to get into specifics. But we need to be honest, perfectly honest in all of our dealings with all of our brethren, with all the people that we come across. Because just like any sin, when we start opening that door, every little so much, start sinning, just maybe say, well, that's a little small thing, but things can grow. Sin can cascade and get bigger, and we can become involved in more sins. So tonight we looked at what dishonesty is, but looking at the definition of honesty. Hopefully we've seen some things here. We ask ourselves, whose child are we? We call ourselves Christians. Are we following it? It's not just coming here on Sundays and Wednesdays. Every day and every moment of our life, if we are a servant, we are a Christian. We are to be following in his footsteps. We are his child. We are his children. And we need to be perfectly honest. We see many exhortations here about being honest. We've looked at examples. And again, here is a good one for us to think about. We can be very good people doing our very best, but we can sometimes fall short. We sometimes do sin. Maybe we're not completely honest. Well, the key thing is, what do we do about that? Hopefully we go to God and ask for his forgiveness. We correct the problem and we work on that so we are completely honest. And we see these examples. Good men and women can fall into the trap of being dishonest. And last of all, we look at reasons why people are dishonest. Hopefully tonight, as you examine your life, hopefully you'll be honest. Well, where do you stand with Christ? The thing about this is God knows our heart. He knows who we are. He knows our attitudes. He knows what we do or we don't do. He knows it all. The question is, are we going to be honest with God? If we have sin in our life, that we need to repent of it, we need to do that. If there are people here in our audience who haven't named Christ as their Savior, you need to be honest and think about your condition and the salvation that God and Christ have provided. We need to be honest. God wants us to be a people that are genuine, to tell the truth, and to be like Him, because He is a God of truth, and we ought to be a people of truth. If there's anyone here tonight who needs to respond to the invitation, who needs prayers, who needs to confess sins, or whoever needs to name Christ, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.